We want to invite your attention back to the book of Matthew chapter 4. We're looking at verses 1 through 11. And we covered this in the Sunday school session. We covered the first temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ presented by the devil in verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And we enumerated several ways in the Sunday school hour in which that this temptation could manifest itself and could bring sorrow and submission to temptations to us if we allow it to do so. And we covered a lot of territory about the nature of this temptation. And we realize, and I hope we all realize, that a temptation to satisfy the body in whatever way that it may come, if it comes from the devil, and temptations always do, that we should recognize it at once as a wicked thing, regardless of how appealing it may look to us. The power of temptation, folks, is always connected with the appeal that it has to the carnal person that we are. You will always be tempted through the route of the carnal creature. It may be a temptation to fall into something that is not spiritual, that is anti-Christ in nature, but it still will always come and appeal itself to the carnal nature of a human being. And so we want to keep that in mind. Now we want to move along to the second temptation that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced and look at some things about it in beginning in verse 5. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, as we look at the devil's temptation here, we have to ask what form this temptation really is. And let me just say right at the up front on this that there's almost a standing temptation among the people of God to play it loose with our conduct in relation to our life here on earth because of the fact that we're once saved, always saved, as we say, or as our critics say. We don't usually say it that way, but they do. And so because we know that we are secure as the people of God, I believe that there are times we are tempted if we do not fall into the temptation. Nevertheless, we're tempted to play it loose with our conduct because of the reality of that. And in this account, the Lord Jesus Christ has been presented with the idea that, hey, you can do anything you want to, and God will take care of you because He's given His angels charge over you, lest at any time you do something as insignificant as stubbing your foot. And this is a true statement as far as it goes, but you'll remember going back to the book of Genesis that the devil always uses part of the Word of God to twist things around to present temptation. The very first thing that he did with Eve was to say, "Did God say that you would surely die? If you eat of that tree, you shall not surely die." And in that he implied that it wasn't the kind of death that Eve was thinking about. It was something else, and God didn't really mean death. And the devil says to the Lord Jesus, "Here you are on a pinnacle, and I want you to jump off of there, and if you're the Son of God, like you say you are, God will take care of you because He's given His angels responsibility over you. This is nothing more than inviting Christ to challenge, to try God about whether or not He means what He says. And it's also a risk-taking endeavor that the devil is suggesting that he do. Now, folks, that's where it comes down to home with each one of us. You might think, well, I'm not a risk taker. If there's anything to do at all in all the world, I don't take risks about it. Let me just suggest to each one of us, and I may not cover this at all in the rest of the message, but let me just suggest to each one of us that every time we yield to bodily the temptations that come to our carnal frame and move off into acting out some kind of sin, we are taking a risk. Can you tell me, brothers and sisters, what will happen to one of us next if we sin against God? You can't tell me, can you? You really don't know what form the Lord's correction will take. You know it's coming, thank God, but you don't know what form it'll take. And so every time we step off into the area of behavior where we're not walking in the light as He is in the light, we do take risks. And so for us to say, oh, hey, I'm not a risk taker, that's an overemphasis of things. You really are a risk taker if you've ever sinned. And I know every one of us have. And so it's about taking risks. Now, the first thing we should notice about this kind of temptation is that it suggests taking unnecessary risk. Unnecessary risks. It's not talking about not taking risks at all. It's about taking unnecessary risks. I can see no reason whatsoever for the Lord Jesus Christ to cast Himself off of that high place. It was totally unnecessary for anything. Unless, of course, one had in one's mind to prove how God took care of him. And that doesn't make it a necessary risk. It makes it a gamble. It makes it a defiance of the Word of God. It makes it a contradiction and it makes a questioning of whether God's Word is true or not. God, the Bible says, is the God who cannot lie. Okay? And if Jesus perhaps had had a second answer to the devil about this, he might very well have said, I don't have to do this because the one who said that he has given his angels charge concerning us is a God who cannot lie. But he didn't have to do that. He had the one answer sufficient to the hour in verse 7. But the point being is this kind of temptation suggests taking unnecessary risks. Now, second, such a temptation implies that everything and anything we do has a guarantee of protection from God attached to it. Doesn't that suggest that when you look at how the devil poses it to him? He's suggesting that anything and everything we do has the total protection of God surrounding it, which is simply not true. Just like I spoke to you a few minutes ago about asking you the question about, do you know what happens next if you transgress against God and walk outside the line? Do you know, have any way of predicting what happens next? And of course the answer is no. You can predict God's correction to you. I can predict that God will correct me, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son He receiveth, and He's going to receive us, and so He's going to correct us, but I can't predict what direction that correction's going to take. So the temptation that the devil offers him here implies that everything and anything we do is protected, that God will be right there to protect us in regard to it. Now this includes, if you'll think about it a minute, it includes imagining that we have a guarantee of God's protection even when we knowingly and willfully disobey Him. And it just isn't so. So we want to be really clear about this second temptation, that eternal protection against eternal ruin is guaranteed by the Lord. I'm not in any way promoting the idea that sinning takes us outside the pale of God's eternal protection. It doesn't. We have an eternal security with the Lord, and eternal ruin will never happen to us because of that eternal protection of God. But let's not get the idea that His protection of us extends to protecting us from every negative outcome when we willfully sin against His precepts, because it doesn't. Negative outcomes will happen. We'll call them negative outcomes. Actually, the Bible teaches us that they work good, because every work of God for us, even in correction actions, works for our good. But we often call them negative actions, negative outcomes, and so we'll stick with that phrase in order for you to understand what we're talking about. Now, the third thing that we notice about this temptation is that it can include misapplication of Scripture. Now, the devil misused Scripture here. He was saying, as I said at the first, you can throw yourself down off this high place because God will take care of you and He'll keep you from suffering damage from it. Misapplication of Scripture by the devil to try to get Jesus to yield to this temptation. And we find that that all among humanity, there's every occasion in the world to misuse Scripture. People do it all the time. And so when people misuse Scripture, it's usually often for the very same reason the devil misused it here: to persuade themselves or somebody else to do something that's contradictory to the very Scripture that it was pulled out of. And so let's take these rules and follow them regarding any temptation to misapply Scripture. You as a child of God ought to suspect any sudden wild idea about doing something like what is suggested here, taking unnecessary risks, that is truly a temptation from the devil. Just take it as prima facie evidence that if it suggests, even if you seem to have some Scripture for it, it suggests some wild idea of running a risk that has no benefit in it, that has no connection to God in it, that this risk-taking, this unnecessary risk-taking, is a temptation that comes from the devil. Let's also take it as a fact that such wild ideas about taking risks do not have any spiritual purpose in them. You can't think of a single reason or spiritual purpose in Jesus casting Himself off of that high place. There wouldn't have been any spiritual purpose proven. Yes, He had the power to save Himself. Yes, God had angels with charge over Him. But He wouldn't have proven anything at all spiritual that could have added to the glory of God. Nothing whatsoever. And so we need to take that as a rule when we're tempted to take risks. Because this second temptation is about sinning against the divine preservation of God. Now, so the temptation to misapply Scripture we need to be really careful about it. Now, when you look at the thing that the devil suggested here by this temptation, you'll, as I've already said, you'll not be able to see a result that would glorify God. There's nothing there that by which God is glorified in what would go on. And then another thing that we need to realize, when it's suggested to you by the misapplication of Scripture or from some other source, it's suggested to you that you should take a risk, an unnecessary risk, be aware that it is possible to misappropriate the promises of God even for you. It's possible to misappropriate them. I've heard faithful Christians misconstrue the promises of God and say things that God has not at all promised. The promises of God are always yes and amen to the glory of God by Christ. And in that, there are a lot of times when people speak out and say, well, I think God's promised this and this and that, that it doesn't fit that rule at all. It goes way outside the pale of God's righteous rule and upholding of His promises. So the devil tempts the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes him up to the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he says, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus, if you will, concludes that temptation by saying to the devil, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now we need to realize, in regard to this particular temptation and every one of these, that there's always a place in our minds and in our hearts to apply the real Word of God to the real meaning of the Word of God. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. Says he said, again, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. There's nothing on land or sea, in heaven or on earth, that can put a stop to a wandering in the wrong direction more than the written Word of God. That Word of God is established forever. It is always of truth. And God has given us everything we need to defend against temptation, even of this kind or any other kind. And we should always consider as a first defense toward preventing ourselves from yielding to temptation, this or any other, we ought to consider first consulting the Word of God and the real meaning of the Word of God. Now, I said to you a few minutes ago that sometimes the children of God misconstrue the promises of God and they misinterpret what the Word of God is saying. And that happens, for at one time or another, every one of us have done a little of that. So we need to beware of not following the wrong interpretation of the Word of God. Somebody not informed about the whole well-rounded Word of God, having been told this right here by the devil, might have thought within themselves, boy, you know what? He makes sense. There's reasonableness behind what he's saying there, that God has promised me that he has angels watching over me and they'll protect me I can't possibly be hurt by taking this risk or that risk or the other risk. And so why not? In doing it, I'll accomplish what I was wanting to accomplish here in this thing that I'm doing. And as a result, I'll feel good about myself. I will have proven a point. And after all, the Word of God here says that I'll be taken care of. A child of God not understanding fully the Word of God can actually come to that kind of conclusion. So we need to be aware of it, lest we do fall into that kind of problem and misinterpretation. But remember that Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that not only takes us to the Word of God for our consultation, but notice that he lays down the great and divine rule about tempting God. And sometimes I think we are a little bit uninformed about what constitutes tempting God. So let me just say right here that we ourselves, as I started out with in the beginning, we ourselves sometimes tempt God and take a risk, as I suggested, without even realizing that we're doing it. Now, let me just use the same illustration I started with to suggest how that happens. We see a temptation loom before us, something that is really appealing to us, and it draws us our eyes away from the Lord, and the next thing you know, we step into that temptation. You've just tempted God. Because it's for us to do that, folks, it's almost like a dare to God to bring it on. It is. Because we've already been proven, it's already been proven to us by the Word of God that the Lord will correct us when we go astray. And when we step into that astray pathway, it's like challenging God and saying, bring it on. Do whatever you're going to do. That kind of risk-taking is nothing less than tempting the Lord our God. We want to remember that when we are drawn off toward looking with mesmerized eyes at some temptation that has a great appeal to it. Oh, the devil is so slick in presenting these things. He has ways of doing it and the kind of temptations to offer to us that literally have the power in them that would knock us off of our feet without help from God to not follow after it. And so we can learn from the Lord Jesus Christ that we don't want to start arguing with the devil or his temptation from human reason, from the human reason vantage point. We want to conclude a temptation that the devil may bring up before us with the Word of God, how it is written, and with realizing exactly what the written Word of God says to us about how we are to contradict and oppose that particular temptation. I reminded us last week in a message that the Bible, the Word of God, the written Word of God says, draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto you. And I think I mentioned when I brought that up that one of the greatest powers that I've ever found to avoid walking off into temptation is to take that moment when temptation is its strongest and call upon God and myself draw near to Him. And I discovered that He does in fact draw near to me. And I find it interesting that in that bit of scriptural instruction, the Lord doesn't put the statement about Him before the statement about us. He puts the statement about what we're to do before He puts the statement about Himself. He could have said, the Lord will draw nearer to you if you'll draw near to Him. But He doesn't say it that way. He says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto thee. It puts us on a condition, as I said last week, the condition of doing something by the volition, the power of our own converted spirit. That's how we do it, by the way. The old man of you will never fulfill that charge of God, that instruction of God. Never will. The new man can respond to that and act according to the power that has been given by the Spirit of God, and you can draw near to God, and when you do, He will fulfill His promise and draw near to you. And that is one of the greatest overcomers that I know of, how to deal with the temptation that comes from the devil in times like these. The Lord Jesus had a great, great trial there on the mountain in the wilderness, and He proved Himself again and again to be the master of connection with God, the master of responding to the temptations that beset us in our lives. And if we simply follow His example, we can have the strength of God to resist those temptations that may come upon us from time to time.